With you. I'm Sean White. I'm an instructor of biblical studies at Bluefield College. I was here, look back on my calendar, it was in the last week of January. And so as we traveled down, we didn't see quite as much snow this time around as last time, which was pleasant. As I was thinking about this morning's theme, I want to speak for a few moments. One of the aspects is on the theme of witness. It reminded me of a little humorous story. And I say that it's a humorous story so that you know, to be polite to me, that you need to at least smile, smirk, or laugh when I come to the end of it. There was a farmer's wife, and she would make butter, of course, for her family. And at the end of the week, she would sell her excess butter to the local grocer. And so a week after she had made a sale to the local grocer, she went in, and the grocer kind of gruffly said, "I just wanted to let you know that your tubs of butter last week, one-week tubs, they were a little bit light." And she said, "Oh, really? That's interesting, because last week my scale broke. And so in order to balance out my one-pound tub of butter, I used the one-pound bag of sugar that you had sold me." Sometimes we need to be careful of our witness. Well, in this last little while on the news, especially in the month of May, you may remember that there were lots of reports on the news media. It didn't matter whether you're checking the internet or whether you're checking the radio or whether you're checking the printed newspapers. You probably heard quite a bit about Harold Camping and his prediction that on May 21st, the world would come to an end. And so, of course, when a story like that is proclaimed, it was proclaimed on family radio, and so the news media picked that up. You heard a great deal about the second coming of Jesus and the end of the world. Well, as we know, on May 21st, the world did not come to an end, though the prediction, of course, has been pushed back, and so we can look forward to October. It's time when the news media again will pick up on this story again, I'm sure, and it'll be plastered all over. But of course, we don't know when Jesus will return. We don't know if it'll be today. We don't know if it'll be October. We don't know if it'll be 100 years from now, because that's in the good pleasure of the Father. But we hear an awful lot about the second coming of Jesus. But I want us to think this morning about the going away of Jesus. And so the passage I'd like to read for you and to share with you this morning is from the book of Acts, in the very first chapter, looking at Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6 and reading to the end of verse 14. The going away of Jesus and the implications that has and had for the earliest believers in the early church. And then I want us to consider the implications that that has for us as the church in the 21st century. So Acts chapter 1, and starting to read at verse 6, and then reading on to the end of verse 14. "So when they met together, they asked him," being Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken back from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs in the room where they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have your word, that we can come together as a people of faith, and we can look into it, read it together, and know that by your Spirit, you can take the words that are on the page and place them within our hearts, allow them to grow there, and to mold us and make us into the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that you would do your good, pleasing, and perfect will in our lives, that you would mold us and shape us so that we may be your witnesses in the world, and that we may serve you joyfully and before a world that desperately needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ. So prepare us for the week that lies ahead of mission and ministry through these moments we spend together meditating upon your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a popular song on Christian radio put out by Casting Crowns at the moment, but in fact, this is simply a remake of an older hymn. In your hymn book, it's actually 193, I checked before the morning service. It's called by Casting Crowns, Glorious Day, but in your hymn book, it would be called One Day. And the chorus goes something like this. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely forever, and one day he's coming, O glorious day. Now, if you looked at that particular chorus, the chorus that goes along with it, you would see that there's five parts going along with five parts of Jesus' life. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his return. If you look through all the verses that go along with that particular hymn, you would notice that there is not really, except from one half of one small line, any mention of Jesus ascending into heaven. In fact, you would find in the fourth verse of that particular hymn, one half line at the very end of it, and it says, one day the grave could conceal him no longer, one day the stone rolled away from the door, then he arose over death he had conquered, now is ascended, my Lord evermore. But for Luke, the writer who gave us the Gospel of Luke, and also the book of Acts in our New Testament, I want to suggest to you that the ascension of Jesus was absolutely foundational for his understanding of what the church was called to be, what the church is, and what for us, we also are founded upon and ought to be as Wytheville Baptist Church, or from where I come, First Baptist Church, that this idea that Jesus resurrected, ascended into heaven is absolutely foundational for who we as the church ought to be. See, in Luke's gospel, if I can bring your mind back to the gospel that he wrote about the life of Jesus, Luke's gospel begins, of course, with the birth story, what we celebrate at Christmas time. And then throughout the gospel, we find story of Jesus' growth from a child to an adult. We find accounts of his teaching. We then will find accounts of his conflict with the religious leaders. We'll find accounts of his trial, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If you were to look in your New Testament at the three other gospels, at Matthew, at Mark, and at John, you'll find that the only other gospel writer, the only other gospel that has any mention of the ascension of Jesus is also the gospel of Mark. And so only Mark and Luke consider the going away, the first going away of Jesus as he ascended up into heaven. And I think for Luke, what we get is a sense that for Luke, that's an important end to the life and account of Jesus. It begins with his coming into the world through his birth. And I want to remind you that though Christmas is, of course, a central and very important Christian holiday, you only find the account of Jesus' birth in two of the Gospels as well, and those are Matthew and Luke. So the fact that there's only two Gospels that record Jesus' ascension in no way diminishes its importance, because there's only two Gospels that have the Christmas story, which, of course, is central for us. So Luke begins with Jesus' birth and ends his gospel with Jesus' ascension, and so his coming and his going away. But when he begins the book of Acts, I think it is of vital importance that Luke, who's wishing to continue his account, his story of what happens as a result of Jesus, his earthly life, his death, his resurrection, he begins his story of the early church also with the account of Jesus' ascension. Same way he ended his gospel, he begins the account of the early church. And I want to suggest to you that the reason he begins it that way is because that is absolutely central to what Luke understands the church to be. Why the ascension of Jesus, and why is that so important? What is accomplished by the ascension of Jesus? As Jesus ascends up into heaven, he takes a place at the right hand of God. He leaves the physical and timely dimensions of this earth, and he goes to occupy a place next to God's right hand that doesn't and is no longer bound by a place and is no longer bound by a time. You see, before the ascension, people sought Jesus out. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus was physically present, the people would come from all over to hear Jesus teach. And they would come from all over to be touched by Jesus and healed by him. They would come from all over to sit at his feet and to see the miracles that he performed. But Jesus was no longer present in the early church, at least not physically. And by placing the ascension at the very beginning of the story of the church, it was Luke's way of reminding the people in the church that Jesus was no longer someone who needed to be sought in a physical location or a physical place, but that because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God, and he's no longer bound by places and no longer bound by times, he is able to search you out, no matter where you are. Through the Holy Spirit, he comes and finds us. Because the book of Acts is really about the spread of the church, about how the message of Jesus Christ went forth as witnesses carried it, and how the Holy Spirit reminded people of all the things that Jesus did and taught when he was upon the earth. But that church began in Jerusalem with these disciples, as at the end of our passage they sat together and they prayed together and they considered the meaning of and message of Jesus together. But it started in Jerusalem, and then it spread. It spread around the countryside. It spread to Samaria. And finally, in Acts chapter 9, we get the call of Paul. And through Paul, the church would spread far and wide. It would spread into places like Philippi and Thessalonica. And eventually, at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is thousands of miles away, a couple of thousand of miles away, in Rome, because the church was spreading. And the people in Rome didn't have to travel to Jerusalem in order to meet Jesus and learn about him. But Jesus, because he was ascended and because the Spirit was at work, they were able to be in Rome and be the church of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was no longer someone who had to be sought out in Israel, but Jesus, the ascended Jesus, was someone who was searching and finding out the people he was calling. Here we are in Withville, thousands of miles away from the place where Jesus walked and Jesus talked. The last reported sighting of Jesus, thousands of miles away. And yet in Withville, you are able to be the church of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has ascended. And because he is no longer bound by location or time, he can be with us here as we speak together and meditate upon the scriptures, just the same as he's with my brother and his church. He happens to live just outside of Melbourne in a place called Traralgon in Australia. But Jesus is there through the Spirit as well. The folks that I, they would have worshipped about 5 hours, well, I guess they're 5 hours difference from us, but they don't have an early morning service. So we're probably only 1 hour away from our friends in Edinburgh, Scotland. But they engaged this morning in a worship service, and they praised the name of God. And they worship God and Jesus Christ through the Spirit. And because we worship an ascended Jesus, then he is able to be there in the midst of that service the same way that he promises to be here with us, where two or three are gathered. And for Luke, I want to suggest again that that was absolutely foundational for what he understood the church to be. That when we go forth from this place, we don't leave Jesus behind, but Jesus, by the Spirit, is able to go with us because he is ascended. But I want to suggest that there's another important part to this account, this ascension account, that reminds us of what we are to be as the church. And that is that verse, the very famous verse, there where Jesus tells him that the church and their job is to go forth and to be a witness. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Witness is a very important idea. And of course, in the Bible, it's a well-developed and well-documented idea. What does it mean in the Bible to be a witness? Does it mean to be an expert? Sometimes in the trials that we conduct in our Western judicial system, we call expert witnesses, people who really know something about the subject in question. Or sometimes we call experts to give their opinion about something, the way they see it. But in the Bible, witness is not those who are experts in a field, and it's not those who have an opinion, but it's those who are able to share what they have seen and what they have experienced. That's the key to being a witness, someone who's able to share what they've seen, what they've touched, what they've felt, what they have experienced. And if you were able to do that, then you would be a witness, as it's defined in the Bible. That doesn't mean we're, of course, all able to give expert or a well-documented reason or a well-documented summary of what we have seen or heard. You can go on and see all kinds of funny things that people say when they are attempting to be witnesses. I found some things that were recorded, witness testimony recorded on some insurance forms for different car accidents that had taken place. And so, for instance, somebody was witnessing about his own car accident, and he said, "Coming home, I drove into the wrong house, and I collided with a tree that I don't have." That was his expert or his witness testimony. Or another one says, "I thought the window was down, but I found out it was up when I put my head through it." Or my favorite one is this: "The other guy driving, he was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." See? Witnesses are not always clear. But the one thing a witness does is testify to what they have seen and what they have heard and what they have experienced. And in this ascension account, as Jesus is being taken up so that he can then become Lord over all the church, not bound by time and place, what he leaves with his disciples is that they would go forth and they would be witnesses, not experts to debate with the religious leaders, not people just to give an opinion on what they thought was the best course of action, but that they would be witnesses to what they had seen, what they had experienced, what they had felt when they were with Jesus. That was what he asked them to do and to be. And throughout the book of Acts, you see all kinds of episodes where people are acting as witnesses. Again, not giving expert testimony, not engaged in debate, but simply helping people understand what they had seen, what they had experienced, what they had felt as they were with Jesus, or in Paul's case, what he understood and what he had experienced when Jesus revealed himself on the road of Damascus. See, much of the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul, who never met Jesus face to face. But he was still called to be a witness of what he had experienced when Jesus revealed himself to him. Witness is still a foundation of what we as the church are to be. Sharing how Jesus, the ascended Jesus, who is not bound by time and space, the difference that Jesus has made in my life and in your life. Sometimes I get a little concerned that churches have replaced witness with effectiveness. That we have many meetings and we try to decide on many programs. And that programs and meetings and mission statements have replaced what in the book of Acts, at the very first chapter, was the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, which was to be my witnesses. Tell people what you've experienced. Tell people what things I have done. Tell people what a difference I've made in your life. And as you go forth and as you stand before common folk, share that account. As you stand before rulers and kings and one-on-one, share that experience. Be my witnesses. What have I done in your life that you can share with others? But churches, unfortunately, sometimes tend to focus around meetings and decisions. Now, there's nothing wrong with meetings and decisions. I think they're an intricate part of what we are to do as we do seek to minister together. But we can't replace witness with meetings and programs and plans and mission statements. Because what the world desperately needs to see is that Jesus Christ makes a difference when they open their hearts and minds to Him. That He comes in and changes us from within to be His people in the world, and He lives in a relationship with us. And that isn't easily accomplished with the program. And that isn't easily communicated with a mission statement. But it's communicated when I share my story, or when you share your story, because that account of your witness makes a powerful impact in the lives of others. That's who we're called to be. A church founded on the ascended Jesus, the Jesus no longer bound by time and place, but able to minister to anyone who would call upon Him wherever they are and whenever they are. And the witness of those who testify and say, "It has made all the difference in the world to me." Let me share this story with you that was shared with me by Harold Percy, a pastor, a fellow pastor. He said that one time he was in a university class. It was a philosophy class in a secular university. And sometimes university professors in secular universities like to make an issue out of Christianity, especially philosophy professors who don't have any particular interest in religion or the Christian message. So in this class one day, the philosophy professor decided to go off on a tangent, as I can attest that often teachers and professors will do. And he went off on a particular tangent, and his tangent was to disprove Jesus. The fact that He died, the fact that He was resurrected and ascended, and all the other things that people claim to believe about Jesus. And he ended his particular diatribe with a rhetorical question, a question he didn't expect anyone to answer, but he said something along the lines of, "Who would ever believe this nonsense?" And from the one corner of the back corner of the room, a voice came up and said, "I believe it." Now, there were lots of seasoned Christians in the room, people who had been Christians for a long time and raised in the church, and they just figured that this wasn't the time or place really to lift my voice and debate with this guy. They had seen this professor tear people apart before, and they knew better. But from the back room, someone said, "I believe it." And everyone turns, and they look right at him, and there's Jim. Now, that kind of took everybody by surprise, because Jim had a reputation on campus. If there's anything that Jim could put into his body to bring himself pleasure, Jim would do it. If there's anything that Jim could do with his body to bring himself pleasure, he would do it. And so it seemed strange that he would be the one that said, "I believe it." Well, then he began to share his story. He said, "You all know me, and you know the kind of life that I've lived for the last 4 years that I've been here on campus." He was on a 5 or 6 year plan at that point to get through. "You know what kind of person I am. But I want to tell you that a month ago, I was invited to go away with one of the campus Christian organizations on a retreat." And he said, "I had never been on one of these retreats before, though I had been invited. But as I looked at the group who was going, I said, 'Yeah, I think I'd like to go,' because he noticed that there were all kinds of very attractive girls as a part of that Christian group that were going away for that weekend. He thought, it's paid for, why not?" And so he went away. And for the weekend, these young people that were his age shared with him and with everyone who was there, and he was just one of the group, what a difference Jesus was making in their lives. And as he listened to their stories and to their accounts, he began to wonder if Jesus could make the difference in his life as well. Because though he had had lots of fun in his 4 years, he still felt empty. And so he listened to the speaker on that Saturday night and became convinced, not only by his words, but by the witness of those who were around him, that there was truth in the account of Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection from the dead, his offer of hope to all who had come to him. And so Jim professed his faith in Jesus Christ. And for that last month, as he shared with the class that day in philosophy class, he was trying to live out in his life now what he believed within his heart was his call. Well, the philosophy professor was very quiet as Jim shared his story. And then he kind of looks up at Jim, looks at the class, looks back at Jim and says, "Son, you're just dreaming. You're just dreaming." And Harold, as he shared the story, he thought the next words that Jim spoke were particularly powerful. He just looks back at the professor. And this is the essence of witness, sharing your story. He didn't debate him. He simply said, "Maybe. But it's better than the nightmare I've been living for the past 4 years." See, Jim didn't debate the philosophy professor. He didn't get down to the nitty-gritties of the truth, and there is a place for that. But Jim was sharing his witness that Jesus had made all the difference in the world to him. And that's what a world wants to hear from you and me. They want to hear our witness that Jesus makes a difference. Before they walk in those doors to worship with us on a Sunday morning, they want to know that Jesus can make a difference in your life and mine. We don't have to be an eloquent speaker. The Apostle Paul was often accused of not being all that wonderful when he actually showed up face to face. But he had a powerful testimony of what Jesus had done in his life, and he shared that wherever he could go. You and I may not have to use a great deal of words, but my suggestion would be that as much as we're, as easy as it is able to talk about what we're going to do on the weekend with the kids, and what we think about the latest political controversy that has shown up on CNN or on Yahoo or on the news, that it would be just as easy and as fluent off our lips to talk about the difference that Jesus has made in our life as we have an opportunity to share it. Because in the book of Acts, that is the foundation for what the church was called to be by the ascending Jesus. And may the ascending Jesus continue to have his way in us as we be his witnesses in the world. As we come before the communion table this morning, I'm reminded of the words that Jesus said about the bread and the cup, where he said that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Participating in the supper together is a witness to one another, to what Jesus has done in our lives. It reminds us that Jesus is active and at work here in this body. And my prayer is that the witness that we share around this communion table now will go beyond the walls of this building and the walls of this church, and it will be a witness to those who are outside who need to hear the word of Jesus Christ. As we consider taking the elements together and as our servers are prepared to pass them out to you, let's consider our witness and begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this world that you created, that you did not leave it on its own, even though it's so often mired by sin, but that you were willing to send your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, that we may be redeemed through him. Father, as we prepare to take the elements this morning, the Apostle Paul reminded us that as we come together, that we should examine ourselves, that we should consider our walk before you, that we should consider our witness before the world. And Father, my prayer for us as we participate in these elements together is that you would impress upon our hearts the importance of pure living before you, that our witness before you and before others may be pure and pleasing to you, and that through us you may bring about your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Guide us as we celebrate this service together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scriptures tell us that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together in the remembrance of the body of Jesus Christ broken for us and be thankful. Scriptures also tell us that after supper, Jesus took a cup, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus, let us drink the cup together with thankfulness." Before we sing our closing hymn together, let us pray. Thank you, Lord God, for these symbols of the broken body of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and of his blood shed for us. And thank you, Father, that he gave that sacrifice willingly in order to redeem us out of the kingdom of darkness and sin and alienation, being cut off from you, to present us perfected, justified before you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the opportunity to share in this remembrance together. And as we leave this place, that we carry in ourselves the witness of Jesus Christ, come to earth, died on a cross, buried, risen again, ascended into heaven, and waiting to return. Thank you that we can bear witness to this wonderful truth, and may we do so with joy. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.